Well, good morning. My name's Chris Thompson. If I haven't had the privilege of getting to know you yet, I'm filling in for Matt. And I also have the opportunity to kick us off in our summer series through the Psalms. And we are going to be indeed looking at Psalm chapter 42 this morning. Before we get going in that particular Psalm, though, I wanted to share with you guys just my love for the Psalms. It is a go-to book for me. Whenever I'm maybe between books I'm not studying a particular book at the moment, I go to the Psalms because they are just rich with all kinds of raw human emotion. There's joy and worship and celebration. There's also deep valleys of sorrow and pain and sadness. And so as we go through the Psalms this summer, my prayer is that you will recognize and relate and connect with the psalmists, and that you too will be blessed by the way that the Psalms allow us just a portal to see how God wants us to interact with him. He really wants us to come to him and just be real, be honest, be authentic. It is really a testimony as we look through these Psalms, as we look through what the scriptures point us to and the way that we can relate to, connect with, and be with God. So I'm excited for us to get into this series this summer. I'm also excited to spend some time in chapter 42 with you guys this morning. So let's go ahead and go there. I'm going to be reading from the New English Translation on the screen. You can follow along with me or in your own scriptures. It starts in verse 1, "As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, for the living God. I say, when will I be able to go and appear in God's presence? I cannot eat. I weep day and night, all day long. They say to me, where is your God? Why are you depressed, O my soul? Why are you upset? Wait for God, for I will again give thanks to my God for his saving intervention. I am depressed, so I will pray to you while I am trapped here in the region of the upper Jordan from Hermon, from Mount Mizar." Okay, well, the psalmist just laid it out there for us. He is depressed. He stated it. I want to go there. I want us to go ahead and talk about depression. And I also want to start by just kind of defining terms a little bit. Now, one can say that they're depressed and not actually have depression. There is a distinction. Being depressed might mean you're downcast, you're blue, you're feeling maybe a little bit moody or feeling just distraught. And it could be for a minute, an afternoon, a day, but that doesn't necessarily mean that is depression. Typically, the symptoms of depression, which are numerous, need to persist for more than 2 weeks in order for it to actually be classified or diagnosable as depression. So having, you know, just a bad afternoon or a bad day does not necessarily constitute depression. Now, the other thing is that depression comes in a lot of different forms and facets. Depression, as we oftentimes think of it, we probably go to the most severe category, and that's major depressive disorder. We oftentimes refer to it as clinical depression, in which someone might need to receive inpatient care or institutional care in order to really get to baseline again. There may involve medications. It may involve a period or season from withdrawing from work or other kind of commitments just to get healthy again. But that is in its most severe form, clinical or major depressive disorder, but there are a ton of other types of depression. There's persistent depression disorder, which is actually a ongoing, long-term, low-grade kind of chronic depression. So it might be more of a mild or moderate form of depression that someone could be suffering with for years. There's also seasonal affective disorder, which is brought on typically by inclement weather or a long period of winter months. We don't typically experience that much in Texas, but if you live in Alaska or Montana or something like that, you might get what's called SAD, seasonal affective disorder, apropos title there. But then also there's postpartum depression, there's bipolar, there's endogenous depression, which really just means it's biologically rooted. There's situational depressions, which oftentimes, obviously, are brought on by situations in our life, circumstances that cause us to really just be in despair. And so as we think about depression and as we kind of start to begin to unravel and understand that there's a lot of different forms, there's a lot of different reasons, and there's a lot of different intensities. And sometimes the intensity might go at different levels depending on how life is going or depending on a lot of other factors or situations. So that being said, we're still learning so much about the human brain, about our own hearts, and just really what are the causes of depression. But we do understand that some of the times depression is caused because of brain chemistry and imbalance. And sometimes that is actually brought on by life circumstances where we've just been depleted over and over and over again. And then as a result, we go into what is called depression. Oftentimes it can also be related to genetics. If we have a history of depression in our family, maybe a sibling or parents, grandparents, it could be something that has biologically been passed along through our genetics. It can also be, as I mentioned, life events, stress, weather, all kinds of different things that can bring on or cause depression. And we're still learning so much about even how to treat it and how to care for it. But my hope this morning is that we'll recognize the different varieties of depression. We'll be more compassionate about those who suffer or struggle with depression, including maybe ourselves. Some of you struggle with it yourselves. But also recognizing that, you know, in this post-COVID world, the number of mental health illnesses has really leapt in the charts. And we know now that more and more people are being treated for diagnosed mental illnesses. More and more people are struggling and suffering from a variety of different things, even those that may not be diagnosed. And so the odds are really good that if you don't struggle with depression or if you've never struggled with it, you probably know someone that has or that does. And I want to just acknowledge right now, depression is something that I have had to deal with for almost, well, over 20 years. It's something that's been persistent in my life. It's come at different levels, mild, moderate, sometimes pretty severe. But nonetheless, it's been this persistent low-grade thing that has just really affected me in a variety of ways. And so having said that, this is a message and a topic that is very near and dear to my heart. And I want you to know that if you struggle, you are not alone. You are not alone. I also want to look at the passage because I believe what the psalmist is doing is he's actually giving us insight to six different stressors or contributors to his own psychological situation, his own depression. And so what we want to do is we want to go ahead and get into this passage and look at what is happening to this psalmist and what is contributing to why he is what he's calling depressed. But then I also want us to look at the end at three different things that he uses to fight the depression. All right, so let's go ahead and get into it. The first one that I see, this contributors or stressors that are lending to his depression, first one I want to call what a personal or professional, okay? And this really has to do with kind of a loss of identity. So it's not actually in the passage itself, but if you look in your scripture, you'll probably see a little superscript or subscript or whatever that's called at the very beginning, right before verse 1. It says something like a maskil or a song of the sons of Korah. Do you see that? And what that is really that's just a little byline about who wrote this psalm. Now, that's an interesting thing, because what we're going to look into that, well, who, first of all, are the sons of Korah? Well, let's back up a little bit more. Well, who is Korah? So if you look back at your Old Testament history, Korah was actually a great-grandson of Levi, Levi being one of the sons of Jacob, and then became one of the tribes of Israel. Now, the Levitical tribe, as you may remember, or you recognize that particular word, Leviticus, Levitical, it has to do and pertains to that which is around and centers around the sacrifice, the worship, the tabernacle, the temple, all those types of things. The tribe of Levi was given an especially unique role in amongst all the tribes. They were to kind of be the ones that commissioned to oversee all things related to worship, sacrifice, and the tabernacle. In fact, a subset of the tribe of Levi is Korah's lineage, and that's the sons of Korah, and they were actually very talented and skillful singers. So they essentially were the worship singers of their day. They were chosen by David to preside over the music of the tabernacle on Mount Zion. So we think about that. We think about the sons of Korah, their role as worship leaders. And then let's read verse 4. It says this: "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." He's remembering back to the good old days. He's remembering, he's kind of like this flashback where he's recalling back to what he used to do when he would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So here we have this guy who obviously, at least from his psalm, he said he used to lead the masses in their festivals and their festivities, going towards the temple, going towards the house of God, I should say. And there was worship, there was celebration, there was festivities, and he was leading this procession. But now he's no longer there with his people. He's no longer in his home. He's no longer able to do the things he used to do. And it has depressed his soul. Now, what I want to do is I want to capture that thought about identity in the things that we do. Because oftentimes, and I would definitely say myself included, we could fall into the trap of finding our identity in our role, in our profession, in our job, in our responsibilities. But the problem with that is those things change. They can and they will change. Sometimes, even when we least expect it, and sometimes outside of our own control. And when that happens, we find ourselves at a loss because we've placed all of our self-worth in that thing that we do. But then when we don't do that thing anymore, who am I? What am I doing with my life? What value do I have? What contribution do I offer anymore? So what I want to encourage us to do is think about that. Do we put our identity in what we do? Oftentimes, we do. It's a very natural human thing. And I want to just admit that, you know, oftentimes we put our identity in our job or maybe in our role. Moms, you give so much to your kids for so many years. You're sacrificing, you're serving them, you're caring for them, nurturing them, helping them just to survive. And then they go off to college or get married or military or whatever they go off to do. And then you might find yourself at a deep loss. Well, who am I anymore? Because I was so invested in this child or these children that all of a sudden now that they're gone, what's my purpose? I know a woman who had children in her home raising kids for 40 years. Her oldest daughter is 51 years old and her youngest is 29, going to be 30 this year. So for 40 years, she's raising kids. Could you imagine how much energy and time that she put into raising these girls and then to have them leave the nest? that could be really hard. And so whenever we think about putting our identity in what we do, it can be a number of different ways. It can be professional. It can be personal. It can also be in good things. Like think about retirement. That's a good thing. That's an exciting season of life to retire, to get to spend time with grandkids or to get to travel with your spouse or all these things that we kind of get excited about. But at the same time, when we've invested so much time in being needed for this task or this role, and then we step away from that permanently, it's like, wow, what am I doing? What's going on? And it can leave us a little disoriented, leave us a little confused. And I would also suggest, too, there's a time in my life where when even when good things happen, it left me a little discombobulated. Here's the example. I was doing youth ministry for 18 years before I moved here to back to College Station. And in that time, I did served specifically leading the junior high youth ministry for a long, long season. And I was right there with the kids, doing all kinds of fun activities and ministry. And I just really loved that age group, sixth, seventh, eighth grade. And then at some point, as our youth group got larger and our church grew, I moved into a different role where I was overseeing the entire youth ministry. And I had a junior high director, a senior high director, a discipleship director, an administrative assistant, all these people under me. So on paper, it looked like a promotion. It looked like a good thing. But I went from ministry, doing stuff with the kids all the time, to management, where I was removed from the kids, removed from the ministry that I love so much. And I found myself at a deep loss. Wait a minute. I want the kids to want me. I want the kids to need me. I want to find my value in being needed. But that was a good reality check for me that I should not find or seek my identity in the things that I do or my self-worth in the level of neededness I have. So what is the answer? What's the solution? We need to place our identity in that which does not change. Place our identity in who you are in Christ, because your relationship with him is solid. It will never change. It is sound, it is secure, and it is eternal. So we don't place our identity in the things that we do, especially here on earth. We place our identity in who we are in light of eternity. The next one that I see in this guy's experience is geographical. We mentioned the fact that he says, I'm so depressed, so I'll pray to you here while I'm trapped in the region of the Upper Jordan, Hermon, Mount Mizar. He's far from home. He's far from Jerusalem. And as a result, again, he's just in despair because he's away from that which is familiar. He's away from his community, his people, and trapped, apparently, in this region of the wilderness. Now, think about that. Have you ever had to move? Have you ever had a job transfer where you've moved to a different city, a different state, a whole different type of environment where you've had to kind of reset with people around you? It's hard. It's difficult. One of the things that I want to think about is our missionaries, our goers. Imagine what that is like to uproot from a culture that you have known all your life, with a language and everything that's so familiar and so second nature, to go to a new place, somewhere on the other side of the globe, to share the gospel. Now, I get they are called, and I get that they have a passion and a desire and a love for Christ and his people and sharing him with people. But at the same time, how hard would that be to go and to leave your family, your community, your church, your culture, and then to go and be with a people that you don't understand, you can't even communicate with effectively? Pray for our goers, because I'm sure in the first month or so, it's a lot of fun. You're excited to learn about the new things, and you're learning the language, and you're just in awe of all the different things that are so unique to that culture. But after a while, I would imagine that it sets in. And the geographical distance makes that really hard. Another one that we see is societal or spiritual. He says, I weep day and night. All day long they say to me, where is your God? In fact, he in verse 10 says, my enemies taunts all day long. Where is your God? I want to just make mention of this. Have you ever been in a situation where you have been criticized repeatedly and persistently, or maybe even persecuted for your faith, your ethics, your belief? That could be really wearisome. It could really wear us out. I also want to just submit to you that that's not always a person that is doing that. It could also be the enemy, Satan. In fact, I would suggest that maybe he is more persistent and more routinely persecuting us than even people are. He is a liar and the father of lies. John chapter 8, Jesus tells us. In fact, he also says he is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Peter also tells us that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So know for sure that you have an enemy, an adversary that is seeking to crush your spirit and try to destroy you. But we have hope. We have hope in Jesus, and the more time that we spend with him, the more able we are to discern fact from fiction, truth from lies. Another one is situational, which we all have probably been through. The psalmist says in verse 7, one deep stream calls out to another at the sound of your waterfalls. All your billows and waves overwhelm me. Have you ever been in a season of life where you have just felt overwhelmed constantly by different circumstances that just keep hitting you, keep coming at you, negative thing after negative thing? It's kind of like whenever you're at the ocean, at the beach, and you're a little deeper in there and the waves are coming in pretty hot, and you turn your back and you're waving, and all of a sudden one hits you in the back and it just knocks you right off your feet, and you're struggling and scrambling in the water to try to get your bearings again. And just as you're getting your feet under you, another one hits and it knocks you down again. That persistent coming in over and over is the description that the psalmist is providing for us. We're being overwhelmed by life's situations and trials. But I want to just encourage you guys. I know that some of you have been there. I know some of the circumstances that you guys have been in. I know some of the things that I have sat with you and prayed with you for. Y'all have been through a lot. And I want to encourage you. The Lord has not left you. He has not abandoned you. He is there with you even through and in the midst of those trials. Even for my family, it's been quite a journey over the past 5 or 6 years. In 2018, I was kind of just, you know, as I mentioned, this persistent low-grade depression. I was struggling with some things, dealing with some just stuff internal to myself. And then later that year, my father-in-law committed suicide. And it just crushed me. Then in 2019, my grandmother, my last living grandparent, passed away. My sister then, on the heels of that, went through a very ugly divorce, finding out her husband was having an affair. That was really difficult. Then in 2020, I think all of us suffered a collective trauma in a world of a pandemic. But then as 2020 and then 2021 came in, my daughter, who was a sophomore in high school at the time, got really sick. Sick to the point where she was only 90 pounds and just really unhealthy. And we were trying to figure out what is wrong, what is happening. And just the fear of not being able to figure out what was happening to her body, what was going on inside. And I know that my wife was starting to break down, and I was just feeling so powerless to be able to do anything to help my daughter, my wife, my family. And then in the midst of that, my wife's brother committed suicide. And it just kept coming. It felt like one crashing wave after another. And I have to tell you guys that if it weren't for the Lord's mercy, this incredible church body and prescription medication, I would probably not be standing here right now. I'm so grateful for the prayers of so many of you for our family. Another thing, though, that the psalmist goes through is relational loss, or the sense of or perceived, maybe even real abandonment. In his question, he says, "I say to God, why have you forgotten me?" Now, I want to assure you, God has not forgotten him, nor has he forgotten any one of us. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes it feels like we have been abandoned. And that's one of the things I love about the Psalms, is that the psalmist is not afraid to just lay it out there and just say what he feels, raw, honest, authentic emotion and questions directed at God. God wants us to come to him with those questions. God wants us to ask when we feel like we've been forgotten or abandoned. Now, in this case, it certainly is just perceived. It's not real, but the fear is real. The fear is real. And in our lives, we may have loss. We have grief and mourning as a result of those we love who pass away. Just this past November, my mom passed away, and it was from pancreatic cancer, which she had lived 13 months from her diagnosis. And so we got some time to be able to prepare. And I think all of us had just hope upon hope that maybe she would be the one that could fight it and kick it. But that was not to be. And as she passed away, it hit me way harder than I was prepared for. I mean, you can do all the pre-grieving that you can do, but there's nothing that really prepares you for the loss. And as a result of that loss, I began to experience another level of depression that I had not experienced in at least a long time. It was, I was beginning to withdraw and wanting to just escape. I was wanting to not be around people anymore, which I'm kind of a raging extrovert normally. So that was it's kind of concerning that I didn't actually want to be around people. I just wanted to go home. I just wanted to be with my wife, be with my family, or maybe even just by myself in my bedroom. And so I was beginning to feel these feelings of dread, even to come and be with a large group of people. That was scary to me. Maybe some of you have experienced some things like that. Maybe some of you that are watching online are experiencing things like that, and that's why you're not here today. I just want to say, there is hope. One of the things that helped me the most in that season is just being able to share it with friends. I shared it with our elders. They prayed for me. I shared it with our staff. They came alongside me. I shared it with close friends, and they've been checking in on me. And that has been so powerful. Honestly, that's what the scriptures tell us, to share one another's burdens, right? Share your burdens with one another. And it did. As I shared those things, as I shared those concerns, those things that were just so unfamiliar to me, those emotions that I was experiencing, I began to feel the burden lift. I began to feel a sense of levity that the Lord was using people in my life to pray for me, to come alongside me, and to care for me. So be with people. Stay in community, even when you experience a relational loss. And then the last one is physical. The psalmist says this. He says, "As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me." Now, I recognize that that's proverbial. His bones probably are not crushed. But nonetheless, he's mentioning a physical attribute that I want to address. Because if you rely on your body, your abilities, your skills, even your intellect, and then for some reason that is diminished or that is taken away from you, and you've been relying on that to be able to perform or function or even just to do life, and then maybe a long-term illness, maybe a chronic pain that is just raged across your body, or maybe an accident or an injury that has taken away your ability to perform at the level you were able to before, that can really lead to depression. And so I want to acknowledge and mention that physical pain or physical malady can lead to despair, discouragement, and even depression. So what do we do about it, all right? I want to offer 12 suggestions. Now, these are my personal recommendations and not drawing these from the scripture per se, even though some of them may be scriptural. But these are things that if I were just to sit across from you in my office or at lunch or coffee or something like that, I would probably, and you're sharing with me that you're going through discouragement or despair, depression or something to that level, then I would probably share these 12 things with you, or we'd walk through some of these things just to kind of get a holistic picture of what's going on in your life. Are you caring for yourself well? And maybe these tools can be helpful. Now, I recognize that none of these are cure-alls. None of these are magic bullets or silver bullets, magic pills, whatever the phrase is. But nonetheless, these could be very helpful and God could use them in your life. For the first one is just spend time with Jesus. I would encourage you guys, he is the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. Be in his presence. He is so life-giving. So I would encourage you to spend time with Jesus. And one of the other things as kind of associated with and alongside that is take an opportunity to just thank him for the things that you have. It is really hard to be depressed and grateful at the same time. And I would also encourage you too, this is something that my wife did. As she started doing this maybe 10 plus years ago, she started a gratitude journal. And with that, what she did was she was challenged to write 1,000 different things that she's grateful for. And she started doing that. And so she, you know, she was cranking through and she hit 1,000. She's like, you know what? This is so good. It's so helpful. I'm going to keep going. Well, guess what, y'all? She's at 10,740 plus things now 10 years later. That is some good stuff to be able to focus your heart on Jesus and how he's provided for you, how you're grateful for the things that he's given to you. The other things are diet. Are you eating healthy? Are you eating well? Or are you eating things that might be causing your body to not get the chemicals like serotonin and the things that you need in order to feel happy? So watch your diet. Check that. Sleep, rest. Are you going so hard that you are not getting good sleep, or you're not resting well, or you're not getting good rest, you know? Sometimes we tend to veg out and just want to, you know, scroll through the socials or something like that. That's not rest. That's just kind of, you know, I don't know. I don't know what that is, but that's just not good. What about exercise? Another thing that really helped me or helps me regularly is to get outside and go jogging, to exercise. And so that really gets the blood flowing. It also gets the endorphins going, and it helps me to have a better outlook, better mental well-being. Routine physicals. Now, this is really important too, especially if you have a history in your family of depression. You might need to be checking some other things in your blood panels than what comes in the typical doctor's visit. You might need to be exploring that with your doctor. So go in for your well visits and be asking good questions and kind of explore with yourself or with your doctor about what you might need above and beyond what you're getting. And then sunshine, get outside. And if you can't get sunshine, you know, it might need to take a vitamin D supplement or something like that, because you just need, your body needs that to have a sense of well-being. Medications, I mentioned this, hobbies. We need things in our life that are life-giving, right? That things that we can have a creative outlook, things that we can just enjoy and experience and do maybe with others or by ourselves. And I think a lot of times we say, oh, I don't have time for that. Now, you parents with young kids, I get that. I get that. But ask yourselves a question. How much time are you watching TV? How much time are you scrolling the socials? If you're doing that, you probably have time to do something more life-giving. So consider an exchange and do something that can help you. Another thing is medications. I mentioned that I have been on and off and then on again, different prescriptions. And sometimes our brain chemistry just needs that to help get us back to baseline. And so we've depleted ourselves from anxiety or from life circumstances or from stress or from whatever it might be, that we need that to be able to move forward and to be able to think clearly and to be able to process things in a healthy and holy way. The other things are counseling. Counseling, I strongly recommend it. I've seen 5 different professional counselors in the last 25 years, and I've been blessed by every one of them. In fact, I have a list that I help other people in our church find Christian counselors who specialize the particular things that that one is going through to be able to find good, solid, godly Christian counseling in our community. And so I really strongly recommend that. EMDR and neurofeedback are a couple of therapies that are offered by counselors or other trained professionals that are really helpful. They have helped me significantly. I won't go into detail on those, but the last one I want to share is community. You need people. Even if, again, even if you begin to feel yourself withdrawing or isolating, you've got to press in even just with 1 or 2 people that can love you, care for you, and help you get healthy again. So that being said, those are my 12 recommendations. Again, might be scriptural, might just be my personal opinion, but I wanted to offer those just as a friend and as a pastor. Now, let's look at what the psalmist did in his response to depression as we look through some of these passages. The first one is that he processed. He uses these words, "Why are you depressed, O my soul?" So he is actually engaging in a really healthy process of just self-talk. Why are you depressed, O my soul? He's asking himself the very question that needs to be asked of why, what's going on? What's under the surface? What's causing this? What may be the root issue? And oftentimes what we will discover as we do this with ourselves is that we have extension cords plugged in to past events, maybe a comment that somebody said just kind of offhanded, but now it's really, it really poked us and it really hurts and it's affecting us at a very deep level. Why are we feeling what we're feeling? My encouragement is that you journal it just as the psalmist did. He wrote it down now so we can now see it several thousand years later. But I encourage you also, because that helps me particularly to focus, and I just keep writing as if I'm writing to God a letter. God, what am I dealing with here? And I want to encourage you, stay out of judgment with yourself. You wouldn't condemn a friend for feeling what they're feeling when they're sharing that with you. So it is with you. You need to be kind to yourself. Stay out of judgment. Stay curious. Continue to dig in deeper and deeper as to why you're experiencing what you're experiencing. Another one is to preach. Preach to yourself, okay? And the reason I say this is because he says even this, he's like holding on to hope. Even though he's depressed, he says, "Hope in God, for I will again praise you." And what we need to do is we need to recognize that our emotions are valid, our emotions are worth listening to, and we need to honor them, but they are really bad drivers. Don't give them a license to drive you around. They will drive you into places that are not good, dark places. And so what we need to do is we need to make sure that we are preaching to ourselves truth, because emotions, what they do is they tend to kind of reflect a distortion of reality, a perception. And then what we can do is we can begin to spiral on what we think is true or think is real, and then that just leads us deeper and darker. So what we need to do is go back to truth, and that's found in God's word. Godly friends who are able to come alongside you, but you don't want to let your emotions drive what you do or what you believe. So preach to yourself the truth of the gospel. As a believer in Jesus, you are redeemed by Christ, loved by the Father, and sealed by the Spirit. Nothing can change that. And then lastly, what the psalmist does is he prays. He prays. He lays it out before God, just honest, vulnerable, sincere, authentic. What I want to encourage us to do is be able to go to the Father, go to God with all of our hurts, with all of our struggles, and just lay it out before him as the psalmist does. In conclusion, I just want to just make mention that depression is such a huge topic, and there is no way that I could fully give it what it needs in a 40-minute sermon. I could not even begin to encapsulate all the intricacies and all the emotion and all the depth that depression entails. But I do hope that as a result of sharing my own struggles, that you, if you have struggled or are struggling, you would know that you are not alone, and that you would also know that God is with you. He cares for you. He's with you. He's abiding with you, and he will carry you through. Look to him. He is the only one that can help us through the most dark moments of our life, and he's the one that loves us the most and that can give us hope. So let us pray in light of this particular topic for one another and for the Lord to just strengthen us. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for this morning and for the opportunity to spend some time on this particular topic, but Lord, it is daunting. I recognize how it is such a deep and difficult topic to address and to really even encapsulate in just a few minutes. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go from here. I pray that you would care for us, for anyone who is struggling or has struggled in this particular area. I pray, Lord, for your peace. I pray for your comfort. I pray for your presence. And I pray for those who have not necessarily struggled with depression themselves, but have someone in their life, know someone that is going through a dark valley. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, give them confidence, boldness, and compassion to walk alongside them with your strength and your care. So we praise you, Lord, for this morning, for the blessing of your word and the testimony of these psalms. We pray for your care in Jesus' name. Amen.